As I was putting things together here this morning, I was reminded I've had some pretty interesting things happen to me when I gave a message from a music stand, so I was a little apprehensive. One time I was making my final adjustment, my last adjustment before I was just going to start the message, and I pulled the top right off of the music stand. It was like, nice, now what? Another time, and I preached with my hands, and I had a wasp actually come down and sit on my hand. I was like, okay, that's nice. I just kept going, assuming that it would take off, and it stayed there. You know, it was like I couldn't smack it. I couldn't flick it into the congregation. And it got to the point where I actually had to walk out of the sanctuary and outside to let go. And one other time, it was a rather large sanctuary, but a small group of churchgoers, and they all wanted to sit in the back. And so I picked up my music stand, and I wanted to be right in front of them and work with them. As soon as I began to give a message, the feedback was so terrible. And they tried to do some adjustments, and I got to the point where I just picked it up, and I came all the way back, and I preached like they were like way out there. But anyway, sometimes it's difficult to focus. And so sometimes we lose the focus of what we're trying to do. But then again, we have to kind of ask ourselves, what really are we focusing on? You see, everybody ends up somewhere in life. And actually, there's some people end up somewhere on purpose. But for the most part, you know, I believe there's a great many of life who go through it with this tendency to focus on the things that have already passed and to reflect on the past. And they really don't have any awareness about what's ahead. You know, we have that similar, and it's a common theme that happens over and over again in our churches, in organizations. That question is, where are we headed? Where are we headed? And that discussion then begins with vision. And with that comes that tension, you know, that finding that proper balance between that forward vision, that forward thinking, but also recognizing our rich heritage, our traditions, and our foundation as a church. And it's a struggle because we have pastors and lay leaders who have this awesome grand vision of where the church should be, and it's all played out. But the people in the pews are sitting there going, what in the world are they talking about? So we recently had this discussion as your leadership team had met, and we were posed the question, what God-sized vision has God laid on your heart? And it was real interesting. We filled a whole whiteboard full of thoughts and ideas and visions, and I can't tell you what they are. You know, that's something for your leadership. We'll work through it, we'll pray about it, and see what direction God is going to take us. However, there is one. There's one I can share with you, and that is somebody had a vision that Greg and Miranda would have like 8 kids. Or was it 7? It was a lot. It was a lot, right? Okay. And, well, that one's going to be a fun one to watch to come to fruition, isn't it? All right. But, you know, I have to be honest with you. I've never been one really, you know, one of those people that's been blessed with divine vision and this communication with God. You know, and I often consider myself a pragmatic, and that simply is that I think in the practical terms. You know, because we need people like me, right, to keep those dreamers grounded, so to speak. But being practical reminds me of a story of about a council meeting that 3 of the councilmen and the pastor had gotten together one evening because the pastor wanted to share this grand vision that God had given him for their church. And he really felt like he needed to implement this vision in their church. And so after much discussion, they took a vote. And the chairman said, well, Pastor, the vote is 3-1. We're sorry, but we don't think this is going to work. And it's late. Would you just like to close in prayer? Well, the pastor wasn't just ready to give up on this just yet. And he prayed, Lord, give us a sign that this is your vision and not just mine. And as he prayed that, a bolt of lightning came through the window and it hit the table that they were sitting at. It split it in two and they fell to the floor. And as the chairman of the council got up and he dusted himself off a little bit, he said, well, Pastor, now the vote is 3-2. You still lose. Well, so maybe I'm not that pragmatic or that practical. But like I said, everybody ends up somewhere. But there's a few people who end up somewhere on purpose, and those are the people with vision. And we find that the most practical advantage of vision is that it sets a direction for our lives. And so if you haven't picked up on it yet, I'd like to speak about vision today, and specifically, kingdom vision. So what is vision? You know, what is it? Can we define it? You know, so I'm going to throw out some thoughts and some one-liners, and if you grab one, hang on to it, that you really think that defines vision for you. So vision is a mental sight. It's a dream or it's a revelation. It's a picture that's held in the mind's eye of the way things could be or should be in the days ahead. Remember, vision is about future. Vision is the art of seeing the invisible. Vision is God sharing his heart. Colossians 3:2 says that, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Vision often comes to us in prayer. It is seeing something before it comes to pass. You know, Mike Vance, he worked for Walt Disney World, and soon after it was completed, someone said, you know, it's really too bad that Walt Disney didn't live to see all of this. And Mike replied, he said, oh, he did see it. That's why it's here. See, kingdom vision is that kind of stuff. It's the stuff of the future. It's that vivid image of what God wants to create through you and me. So what does vision do? Well, Proverbs 29:18 says that people perish for a lack of a vision. Without it, you and I and organizations will kind of run wild. We do random things, not really focused on anything. Poor eyes limit your sight, but poor vision limits your life. And without clear vision, odds are you'll come to the end of your life and go, you'll think, well, about the things you could have done, maybe should have done, and you'll wonder if your life really mattered at all. But with vision comes focus. It's moving toward a fulfillment of a dream. And vision from God will always be a challenge to you because it'll challenge your abilities and it'll ask more of you than what you can give. It will always have this seemingly lack of provision. Vision requires visionaries. People who have allowed themselves to think beyond, outside the limitations that society has put in us. They think outside the box, so to speak. Vision drives the mission. Helen Keller was asked, what would be worse than being blind? And she said, having eyesight without a vision. Wow, what a profound statement from somebody who was born into this world, didn't ask to come that way, born deaf, dumb, and blind. But she sure made a difference, and she sure changed the way she went out of this world. But I think there's a vast majority of society that has no vision for their lives, their families, or their church. You know, and why is it that some people just seem to have all these experiences and these radical, vivid visions, while most of us, we're just trying to figure out why God doesn't speak to us that way, you know? No, so we've kind of established the fact that vision is pretty important, but how do we get it? And so that brings us to our text this morning that Leanne read this morning, Daniel. We're going to be looking at Daniel. And Daniel seemed to have this gift. It was a gift of receiving and understanding and communicating with God. And so as we look at him this morning, I'd like to just think that maybe we can pick up some things. Maybe we could look at some examples of his life where we could develop some of those practices that put us in a position to hear from God. So I don't have any sermon notes, as you can see. So, but if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along, we're in the 10th chapter of Daniel. And as Leanne had read, Daniel had a vision. And we're not going to get so wrapped up in the vision itself today. But rather, we're going to look at Daniel himself and those habits and the characteristics of Daniel in his life that put him in that position to hear from God. So as we begin with Daniel, the first verse, and I'm just going to paraphrase a bit of this. He said, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true. It concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Well, I went way too far. Daniel, the second verse. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I'm going to stop there. Daniel mourned, it says. So what was he mourning about? Well, we can conclude that at that time, in that Babylonian captivity, that he was getting reports of the condition of Jerusalem back there, and they weren't good reports. And here we find that there's no such thing as an emotionless vision. You know, we live pretty good lives here, don't we? And sometimes we kind of lose sight of that lost and hurting world out there. Do we see the brokenness? A visionary person sees the need. He feels the need. And they display that heart of God. They hurt inside. They mourn. Verse number 3. He says, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, or touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. In the midst of that mourning, in the midst of his sorrow, Daniel denied himself physical pleasure. He says he fasted. Wow. You know, we could do a whole study on fasting and how and what that does to our spirit. And how that positions us to hear from God. You know, when was the last time any of you fasted for a breakthrough, for answered prayer? You know, and I have to say, I would admit right here, it's been a while. Sometimes we lose and we forget about those disciplines. Daniel mourned and he practiced self-denial. You know, he took a detour from his normal routine. What would that look like for us? You know, we're in this hustle and bustle of the daily activities. We have to ask, you know, how much noise in our lives that God has to get through so that we can hear him? Remember Elijah? Where did he hear God's voice? In that still, small voice. So maybe if we're having a hard time focusing on God and getting that vision, we need to slow down. We need to be quiet. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to be still. And we need to listen. Well, let's take a look at what else is going on here in verse 4 and 5. It reads, and on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Now, there's something so simple here and so practical, and you know, I like practical stuff here, that we might just overlook it. I want you to look what he did. It says Daniel looked upward. Daniel lifted his eyes. Have you ever watched people when you walk down the street, out in society? They're usually walking like this. They're avoiding eye contact. They're missing everything that's going on around them. You see, when we're like that, we're not in a biblical posture to receive anything from God. You know, I truly believe that our technology is taking us away from that. We're constantly, you see it all over, we're doing this. We're always looking down. You know, I love this. It's Christ the King Sunday. And the Psalm 24:7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Look up, look up. You know, if there ever was an argument for projectors and screen in our modern day worship, here it is. You know, we've went from the joy of the Lord is my strength, you know, to the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, there is such power in that as we look upward to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 7. You know, Daniel was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So our text says here, Daniel wasn't alone. There's a suggestion that there was men with him, but they didn't see the vision. Why? Why is that? They were right there with him. Well, I think throughout the book we find a man, Daniel, who had every reason to fear. Time and time again, but we see him, he acts out this incredible courage. The other men ran off in fear. They feared the worst, and they missed out on the vision. You know, and how often are we paralyzed by fear? And it keeps us from focusing on the vision. We play that what-if game. Well, what if nobody comes? Ooh, what if I fail? What if nobody likes me? You know, what if I'm rejected? What if, what if, what if? You know, at the core of Daniel's very being was Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Daniel was a man of courage. We're going to look at one more, and that's in verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to read this because of time, but we could do a whole theological study on spiritual warfare here. You know, but basically, the reason Daniel didn't get his interpretation of the vision was the fact that the angel that was sent to him ran into demonic opposition, and there was quite a battle, pretty intense battle going on here. So Daniel had to wait 21 days for that interpretation. 21 days, that's 3 weeks. So how does that fit into our society who gets annoyed when there's more than two people in a checkout line or, you know, we... Priority mail isn't fast enough. Now we got overnight mail, and I think now they're working on 10 a.m. mail, you know. Or we can't wait for a letter to go across country. We're on email so instantaneously. So here we find that Daniel was a man of persevering patience. He had great patience. You know, so the question is, how quick does God have to move for you to stay focused on a vision? When God places a vision in your heart, how quickly does God have to move on that to keep you committed? 2 weeks, 6 months, 2 years? We have a tendency to lose focus really fast. Right now, I'd like to speak to some of you that have had a vision. It's burning in you, and you're still waiting. I want you to remember where that vision came from. We get some real insight into Habakkuk 2, 1 and 3. Because as you're waiting, remember this, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it speaks of the end. It does not lie, and if it delays, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. See, when God puts something in your heart, it will come to pass. This is a page from John Wesley's daily, from his diary. And it reads like this. Sunday morning, May 5th, I preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, I preached at St. John's. The deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday evening, I preached at St. George. Got kicked out again. Sunday, May 19th, I preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, I preached in a meadow. I got chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Nice. Sunday morning, June 2nd, I preached on the edge of town. I got kicked off the highway. You kind of feeling this thing? Yeah. Sunday afternoon, I preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. Wow, talk about perseverance. How many of us would have quit a long time before that happened? The Apostle Paul was stoned and they thought he was dead, but he got up. He said, I still have work to do. He was beaten and imprisoned and I got work to do. He was shipwrecked and he was left floating on pieces of the boat, left to die. He said, I still got work to do. I still got to fulfill my vision. He was bitten by a snake and he shook it off into the fire and says, I can't die now. I got to reach my dream. You see, when a kingdom vision gets a hold of you, you will stop at nothing. See, somebody needed to hear that today. And I would encourage you, hold on to that vision God gave you. Go for it, because God's got your back. And so we pursue. We pursue a God vision. It's a desire in our hearts of something that he wants to do in us and through us. But you know, in that process, sometimes we limit God. There was a fifth grade Sunday school class who their assignment was to go home and count the stars and come back next week with how many stars they counted. And when they did, there was numbers of all kinds of numbers. There was 100, there was 1,000, some said 1,000,000. But there was this little boy who sat in the back, he didn't say much, and the teacher asked him, "Well, son, how many stars did you count?" And he said, "I counted 3. The teacher said, "3 stars, that's all that you saw?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess I have a small backyard." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think some of us have a small backyard. And that's the problem. We have this small view of God. There was another story of a man who had done some great things, and the king called him forth and said, "Because of all the wonderful things you have done, I want you to mark out territory here that you want, and it'll be yours." You know, and the man, he took the staff and he drew a circle around himself. The king, somewhat set back, said, "That's all you want, just what's in that circle?" The man said, "No, I want everything outside the circle." Wow, now that's a vision. What if we were so bold as to draw a circle around this building and to claim the territory outside of this building for Christ? Is that a God-sized vision? Oh, you bet it is. See, we need to look beyond. We need to look beyond what we can do to what God can do. Bruce Lee, he was a very unique fighter. He had a very unique style, and that he developed himself. And the main part of his fight was that he aimed 6 inches beyond his target. Wow, what a concept. Beyond. Some of us are 6 inches short of our target. But it's a concept to look beyond. We have to ask ourselves, are we aiming at our target beyond? Are we aiming at a target at all? Because you know, if you aim at nothing, that's generally what you'll hit. You know, in today's world of extreme sports, there's this popular method. I had never heard of this. It's called tree skiing. I'm not a downhill skier, but this kind of sounds like a death wish. But the idea of this whole thing is skiing on this fresh powdered snow in a stand of trees. Sounds a little risky, but the key here, of course, is to get through without hitting a tree. Duh. Yeah. But as one champion skier, he said this, "Even more so than in deep snow, what you focus your eyes on becomes very critical in the woods. You look at the spaces between the trees, the exits where you want to travel." He said, matter of factly, is you don't stare at what you don't want to hit. Well, I think that's good advice for us too. He says, we don't want to stare at what we don't want to hit. We don't want to focus on what we don't want to do, and we don't want to look back from where we've been. We want to look forward. Rather, between those obstacles, the places where we hope to be traveling. And then we practice those disciplines of denial. And we lift up our eyes in anticipation with the courage to persevere with patience. Vision is the ability to see what others can't. It's faith to believe what others won't. And it's courage to do what others say can't be done. You see, one's destiny is determined not by our possessions, but by what possesses us. And when God gives you a vision for your life, you got to take it and make a decision to pursue it with everything that is in you, with all your heart. But I'll tell you, when you do that, you will face opposition. Spiritual and even very well-meaning people who are going to tell you, well, that's impossible. And they will try to derail your vision. So let me ask you a question at this point. What is the vision that's God given you? What is it that God has ignited in your heart, inside you, for your life, for your family, for your church? Is it to help somebody? Is it a kingdom vision? How many believe we're in the last days? You know what I mean by the last days? You know what Christ talks about before his return? Yeah, I believe we are. Acts 2:7, and it's in reference to the prophet Joel. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. We're in the last days. Let's be ready. Dare to dream. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word is truth, and your word is life. And it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we understand, and you give us understanding to those who seek you. Lord, we pray that this body of believers, that this church would be known as a people who sought you out and fulfilled its divine purpose to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.